back in July, late July, the two of us, Mark and I, began a series of lessons on Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, identified in our English Bibles as 1 Corinthians. Mark preached the last lesson in that series last Sunday morning. As we were nearing the end of this series, we both felt that it might be good after we'd finished chapter 16 to take one Sunday to try to tie it all together, to maybe reemphasize some things that we talked about over the last few months and try to wrap it up and give it to you. And so that's what we're going to try to do together. We thought it might be good even not just to do that, but to maybe do that together. And so we're going to tag team this lesson today, and depending on how it goes, we will either do this again at some point in the future
or not.
And you will have a part in that if you don't like this and you think that it is too showy or something. We'll welcome those comments and we'll listen to them, and I hope it's not, though. Hope it's not. We're going to take turns speaking, so it's not going to be chaotic, and hopefully we can finish this series on a good note. I'm going to start us off with just a very, very quick kind of summary of where we've been. Mark's going to then take a little bit of time to talk about some of the challenges that this study has presented, and then I'm going to close it up at the end. In the very first lesson in this series, we discovered that Paul first visited the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey. He took three. He went to different cities in the ancient world three different times. And on his second missionary tour, the Spirit of the Lord took him to the city of Corinth, a very pagan city with literally dozens and dozens of temples in it. And it was there that Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, another married couple who had moved to Corinth after being kicked out of Rome by the emperor there, who told all the Jews to leave. So they left and went down to Corinth, where they met Paul, and there they began to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And through their preaching and ministering to people, a small outpost of Christians was assembled. Crispus, a synagogue ruler, and several other Jews and many Gentiles heard the gospel, believed it, were baptized, and a little nucleus of baptized believers then began to assemble and serve the Lord in Corinth. Sometime later, Paul stayed there about 18 months, and then he left, and then sometime later, when he was in Ephesus, we believe, the Corinthians sent him a letter. And in that letter, they asked him a number of questions about some problems they were having in Corinth. That letter was delivered by three men, we think. And in addition to delivering the letter, they also shared with Paul some of their observations about what was going on in this fairly young church in this metropolitan city of Corinth. And it was through that correspondence, both the letter and the visits with those individuals, that Paul learned the church in Corinth was struggling. The church in Corinth was facing a number of issues and problems and had a number of struggles. Among other things, they were arguing and they were quarreling with each other about who was the better preacher and who was the better leader. And that was leading to the body being fragmented and divided. They were infatuated with human wisdom rather than the foolishness of what Paul had preached. They were tolerating sexual immorality in the body. One of the members in the church at Corinth had actually shacked up, hooked up with his stepmom. And they were having a sexual relationship with each other. And the church was okay with that. They were taking each other to court, pagan courts, over trivial matters, having to do perhaps with money and property and things that really weren't all that important. They weren't thinking spiritually about their bodies. And so some thought it was nothing to go visit a prostitute. It doesn't really matter. My body doesn't really count for anything. It's my spirit that matters. And so they weren't thinking clearly about sexuality, and they weren't thinking spiritual about their bodies. In many ways, they were a divided body into rich and poor, strong and weak. Even their spiritual gifts were dividing them, and some were proud of what they had and didn't think very much of what others had. So there was a lot going on in that young church that was very concerning. Having worked through this material quite a bit over the last few months, we've kind of come to believe that all of those problems can kind of be grouped into three main categories. One was their spiritual immaturity. They weren't growing up in the faith. They weren't yet spiritual in their thinking. They were still worldly in their thinking. In fact, Paul says in chapter 3, I'd like to talk to you as grown-ups in the faith, but I can't because you're still babies. You haven't grown up. He says you still need milk, not solid food. And so one of the problems of the church in Corinth that was manifesting itself in a number of ways was that the membership, the disciples, weren't growing. They weren't maturing in their walk with Christ. And Paul says, I can't even talk to you as mature believers. I've still got to talk to you like babies because you're not growing. Another problem was they were selfish. You've probably heard us or remember us talking about this. It's all about me. That was the attitude that many in the church in Corinth had. It was an all about me mindset. That was expressed in regards to eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols, how they were using their bodies sexually. It's all about me. It's just my body. I'll do whatever I want to with it. That's what they were saying. Sharing communion together. Or their use of spiritual gifts. Many of the problems that Paul dealt with in the church at Corinth could be traced back to this it's all about me kind of mindset that was manifesting itself in many ways. And then finally, some of their problems were caused by their pre-Christian baggage. Many of the Corinthian believers were Gentiles. And they brought with them their pagan beliefs, their pagan worldview, their thoughts about the body and God and how things work in the world. And so that was kind of messing up their theology and the way they were trying to live their lives. Their worship practices were skewed. Their view of sexuality was skewed. Their view of God and spiritual gifts, even their view of the resurrection, was being negatively influenced by some of their pre-Christian baggage. And so pretty much all of the problems that you can list seem to fall under one or more of these broad categories. Of course, identifying the problems really isn't that big of a challenge, because anybody who sits down and reads thoughtfully the letter of 1 Corinthians, you don't need a seminary degree to read the book of 1 Corinthians and see what some of the problems were. They're self-evident. Just a thoughtful reading of that letter will they were struggling with this and they were struggling with that. So it doesn't take any particular scholarship to figure that out. It's pretty self-evident. But that doesn't mean that we've not encountered some challenges in preaching this material from various angles. And that's kind of what Mark's going to talk about next for a few moments, and then after he's finished, I'll come back and kind of wind us up.
Yeah, to those who said they did not want to be here for an hour this morning listening to us talk, I would just remind everyone that he's the one speaking last. So this study has been, it's been challenging for us in a couple of ways. And one way is a way that you might not have thought about, at least some of you might not have thought about. And that is that our motives have been questioned a little bit, as if we have some underlying secret agenda that we are trying to implement on our own without anyone else's knowledge or approval. And we can both assure you unreservedly that we would never, ever consider such an action. And it's a little bit troubling that some would think that, but perhaps that's indicative of why we needed this study. Simply put, our selection of this letter was due to the many issues and problems faced by the Corinthians, and the fact that those issues and problems are very much relative to issues and problems that God's people face today. Pure and simple. You've heard us say throughout this year, adapted from a study of Luke chapter 4 earlier in the year, you've heard us say that we seek to be a people that are grounded in Scripture, that are led by the Spirit, that minister to hurting people, and who proclaim the goodness of God. You remember hearing us say that, I hope, during the course of the year. Grounded in Scripture. That's our agenda. We want to be grounded in Scripture. We want to be grounded not in opinion. We want to be grounded not merely in tradition, but we want to be grounded in Scripture. So in this process, our only agenda continues to be that we be faithful to the Word of God, even if that means talking about things that are uncomfortable to talk about, even if that means being challenged in our thinking just a little bit. I have said, and I'm pretty sure Charlie has said too, that we both feel a good measure of the overall health of our church is to see if we can have difficult studies and discussions yet still love each other. And I'm honestly not sure that we've done as well in this regard as we had hoped. Now, the second reason that this study has been challenging is because, as we've emphasized, this letter is situational. It's occasional. And that presents some challenges, especially when it comes to application and implications for us. It's not too difficult to determine what the text says. It's less difficult to decipher what the writing meant in its original setting. But it's more difficult to take that original intent and then make application to us 2,000 years later. But let me spend just a few moments trying to do that. If the root problems in Corinth were spiritual immaturity, selfishness, and pre-Christian baggage, worldliness, what might those problems look like today? If those issues that were issues in Corinth were issues in my life, and I'll turn the spotlight on me. I can't take your inventory for you. I can only take mine. So if those issues that were issues in Corinth were issues in my life, how would they manifest themselves? Here are some thoughts. I might follow personalities. I might be more loyal to an individual person or to an individual preacher. I like Charlie better. I like Mark better. I like Wes better. I'd rather hear you preach. I'd rather hear you teach. If I am spiritually immature, I am going to be drawn to personalities over principles. This is the very first thing that Paul addressed. Maybe it's at the root of their problem, but it's the very first issue that he addressed. And his solution for that was to say this: my loyalty is to be to the Christ who died for me. Paul did not die for anybody. I didn't die for anybody. And so the solution is to focus on Jesus. And my philosophy is the message of the cross that Wes so beautifully expressed in his communion thoughts. This foolishness, this foolish message, that is the philosophy that I'm to follow. Not the latest teaching or the fad of the preacher down the street or the best known preacher on television. That is simply an indicator of my spiritual immaturity when I place more emphasis on personalities. Secondly, I might be too tolerant of sin, both in my life and in the life of those around me. In chapter 5, when Paul is addressing those who were tolerating the one who had hooked up, is that what you said? Did you say that in a sermon? Hooked up, shacked up? Paul's addressing that, and his criticism is, he says, you're proud. You are proud, he says. You're boasting about that. You're bragging about that as if it means something to be openly tolerant and openly accepting. You're bragging about it. And I need to be reminded that I don't know that God is first and foremost concerned with my political correctness. God is first and foremost concerned with my faithfulness. Thirdly, if I'm spiritually immature, if I'm selfishness, if I'm too caught up in being like the world, then I might be more focused on material things than on the things that lead to spiritual growth and the advance of the kingdom of God. The Corinthian Christians were willing to take one another to court. Most believe it was the rich Christians dragging the poorer Christians into the courts to settle some sort of financial dispute. Paul said, that's an awful way to be. What are you thinking about? Where is your mind? The latter part of chapter 6, where he talks about the sexual immorality. If I'm selfishness and self-centered and spiritually immature, I'm more focused on what I want, I'm more focused on being like the world than I am in being focused on the things that lead to the advance of the kingdom of God. I'm more interested in where I'm going to eat lunch in about 35 minutes than I am in what's going on in this present moment right now. I'm more concerned about if my football team is going to win this afternoon, or if my basketball team won last night, or if they lost Thursday night. Whatever that might be, then I am in focusing on how can I best fit in to the advancing of the kingdom of God in this place. A lot of the ministries that we are involved with may seem foolish. They may not seem to have a lot of tangible results, but they are, in my estimation at least, advancing the kingdom of God because we're trying to help broken people. I might be more focused on me and what I want than I am on other people. Even when it comes to church activities and church practices, if I'm selfish, if I'm self-centered, if I'm spiritually immature, if I'm still too worldly, then I am more focused on me. I have a bracelet on my wrist that says, I am second. Some of you are familiar with what I am second means. But one of the things that reminds me of is that I'm not first. I'm not the center of the universe. Sometimes I like to think I'm the center of my universe, but that's a pretty warped way to think as well. It's not about me. It's not about me. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, when Paul dealt with that big issue of eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols and going to the pagan temples and participating in those feasts, what all of that boiled down to was selfishness. I'm going to do what I want to do with no consideration at all for you. Chapter 11, the abuse of the Lord's Supper, that was about divisiveness. Chapters 12, 13, and 14, the issues of worship, the problems in the worship assembly really had to do with self-exaltation over what's best for the body. And we've said this repeatedly. It's not about me. Number 5, I might think that what I have is mine, so I'm unable, unwilling, or otherwise hesitant to give it back to God. The first 4 verses of chapter 16 dealt with this special contribution that Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to step up and finish their part. We were talking the other day about giving, and we were talking about the fact that it's not that people don't necessarily want to give, it's that some of us are so strapped by debt, we just can't give. We can't give, and we don't really know how to get out of that. There are others of us that are so wrapped up in our lifestyle that we don't just make room to give much to God. And so that is a reflection of my spiritual immaturity, selfishness, being like the world, when I'm so wrapped up in my stuff that I forget whose it really is. And I need to be reminded that everything I have has been given to me by God. But that God doesn't want his stuff back. What God wants is my heart. And what God wants is my life. And if he has my heart and my life, he'll have everything else. And then finally, if the problems in Corinth are manifesting themselves in my life, then I might have a hard time loving all people. It's not by coincidence, it's not by accident that there is an entire chapter, as the words are recorded in our English Bibles, that deal with the issue of love. One of the themes that you find throughout all of Paul's letters is that we are to love others above self. In fact, the hub, I believe, of the very last chapter, verse 14, says, do everything in love. But you see, if I'm wrapped up in my own world, and if it's all about me, then I have a hard time loving other people. I do a good job at loving those who are like me. I do a good job of loving those who look like me and who smell like me and who walk like me and who talk like me. But if I'm really wrapped up in Mark's world, if you're different from me, I may not even see you. Now, Paul's general broad solution to the problems in Corinth really seemed to stand out. Just like the problems really stood out to us, his solution really seemed to stand out to us. And we see this theme acting like the glue that holds everything together throughout this letter. And it had to do with their identity. And the solution to my selfishness and my spiritual immaturity and my tendency to want to be like the world is also tied to my identity. So Charlie's now going to conclude our thoughts by expanding on this just a little bit.
Some time ago, where I used the illustration of some of the individuals coming out of World War I having been shell-shocked, and as a result of that, they'd lost their memory, they lost their identity, they didn't know who they were. When the war was over, they didn't know where to go. Some of the records were lost, and so they had this big rally in several cities across Europe where men primarily who were suffering from this were brought to a public square, and people were encouraged, if you know this person, come and let's try to figure out who they are and piece their life back together. When we don't know who we are, that creates a lot of challenges, doesn't it? A lot of issues and problems flow out of a lack of identity. And so it seems important to us that it seemed important to Paul that he somehow get the Corinthians to a point where they could wrap their minds around who they were. Because if they could understand who they were, that would really help address the problems of selfishness and the problems of maturity and the worldliness that was evident in so many. And so in one particular section of this letter, Paul really tries to pound that point. And he uses several metaphors to try to get this idea communicated to them. In chapter 3, he talks about how they're God's field, how he and Apollos are the workers, they plant and they water, and the Corinthians are the field in which they're working. And then he talks about how they're God's building and how he and others were building the work there in Corinth. But then he focuses on this one very powerful idea, and it comes out in a couple of other places in his letter as well. And that is, he refers to them as the temple of God. You remember this verse? He says, don't you know? That's one of the most repeated expressions in this letter. Don't you know, he says, that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred. And you together are that temple. In a city full of pagan temples, Paul says, you are the temple of God. And then a little bit later, he says, do you not know? How do you not know this? He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. That's slave language that those in the ancient world would readily understand. You don't own yourself. You were bought with a price. Oh, the blood of Jesus sets me free. We've been set free. We've been bought with the blood of Christ. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I think we both believe that if Paul thought if he could get them to grasp this, if he could get them to understand that both collectively and individually, they were the temple of God, it would make a lot of problems go away if they could just get their mind wrapped around who they were. And the thing that really strikes me as I was doing just a little bit more research about this past week, for Paul to say that you are the temple of God, for Paul to say that this body of believers in Corinth is the temple of God, was no small thing, because Paul's a Jew. What was Paul taught all his life? Where was the temple of God? Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That's where the presence, the glory. How do you, Wes? Shekinah? That's where the glory of God was, in that temple. That's where God was. And everybody knew that. The glory of God was in the temple. But now, Paul says, the Spirit of God, the glory of God, the presence of God is no longer in a temple in Jerusalem. It's in the hearts of individual believers, both collectively and individually. Wow. Paul, I'm convinced, believed if he could get that into their minds, that would remedy a lot of problems. They were fracturing and dividing and destroying the body in Corinth. Paul says, that's the temple of God you're messing with. He even goes so far as to say, you destroy that temple. You work against that temple. You pick and you divide and you line up behind people and you get worldly and you're thinking about the body of Christ. And Paul says, you destroy that temple and God will destroy you. See, know who you are, Paul says. You're God's temple. Don't rip apart what is precious to God and treat it like it's nothing. Your bodies, he says, are the temple of God who dwells in you. How can you unite that body with a prostitute, Paul says? How can you unite your body with someone other than your wife, Paul says? Don't do that. Your body is the temple of God. Let's bring it forward. How would it change us if we began to understand fully who we are, both collectively and individually, as followers of Jesus Christ? Would that impact the way we treat each other? Would it impact what we do in this community in the name of Christ? How we do it? You see, so much depends upon us understanding who we are in Christ. Our identity. We are, Paul says, the dwelling place, the temple of the living God. I think we both know and believe that if we could get our minds around that, we'd be better men, we'd be better fathers, we'd be better preachers, we'd be better disciples. If we as a church can continue to grow in our understanding of who we are, we'll be a better family of believers, we'll be better witnesses in this community of what it means to follow Jesus Christ, we'll be better brothers and sisters to each other, we'll be better people if we remember continually who we are. We are God's people, and He has put His Spirit both among us and in us to work through us for the glory of God and the good of His kingdom that advances in this world. So, we want to close this series by urging all of us to remember who we are. As baptized believers, we are both collectively and individually the temple, the dwelling place of God. And that has tremendous implications for how we treat each other in here and how we live out our lives out there as witnesses of the gospel, men and women, grounded in Scripture, led by the Spirit, ministering to broken people, proclaiming the favor of God. How about blessing someone sitting beside you? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.